You know, many of the messages that are preached on Sunday, I'd have to say around our country, are messages that kind of apply in a practical sense, meaning that they're meant to kind of get you through the work week type thing. And that's all good. However, this morning's message that I have is not going to be quite like that. It's going to be more of a teaching lesson. So if you're not learned in some of the things that I am covering, whatever you do, don't throw your hands up and I don't know what he was talking about and just be discouraged by that. Because just because it's something you haven't heard or you're not familiar with does not negate it to something that isn't profitable for you on a spiritual side, okay? So it's going to be a little bit of a teaching thing. And the reason why I'm doing this is because right now, you not only have it in secular religion out there, the other denominations, but within the grace group that we're familiar with, there's some confusion going on today. And it all stems between the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. Because in time, like in a calendar of time, those ministries overlapped. And what's happening is you're getting messages that Paul preached and messages that Peter preached, and people are not handling them properly and overlapping them and interjecting doctrine that doesn't go into one or the other. So it's important for us to know and sort out the differences between Peter and Paul and their ministry and their messages so we'll have a clear mind and understanding what the Word of God has to say for us today. Turn to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So the princes there is reference to the prince of the power of the air. It's reference to the devil and his dominion of angels that are kind of running the show today. I mean, he's called the God of this world. And so what Paul is saying there, if the devil had known prior to Christ's death, when Christ was here on this earth, that putting him to the cross was for our sins, then the devil would not have had him put to death. Because this is for our glory. This is for our salvation, and the devil doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be saved. And so consequently, he had Christ put to the cross to remove him out of the scene so he could take over. And that's what he wanted. But what he didn't know, what the devil didn't know, is that God had Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Christ died for our sins. That's the sole reason why he went to the cross. He was buried, but God raised him up and gave him everlasting life, which he grants to us when we trust in Jesus Christ. But had the devil known that at the ministry in the time of Jesus Christ, the Bible's clear, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Now with that said, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, just a couple pages over there to your left. And in Romans 16, Paul closes out the writing to the epistle to the Romans. He says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And so Paul is referring here about, in verse 25, my gospel. My gospel. He writes three times in his epistles the phrase, my gospel. He does it here. He does it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and Romans 2, verse 16. It's my gospel. He lays claim on it. The interesting thing about this is that my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is in accordance to the revelation of a mystery, he says. And so, what is that mystery? It is by the scriptures of the prophets. In other words, the fact that Christ went to the cross and died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. That's his gospel, was back in the Old Testament scripture. However, it was hidden. And nobody knew the meaning of the scripture when it talked about the suffering servant, about him that's gonna die for our transgressions. Nobody understood who it pertained to, where it was referred to in Psalms by David, that thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither allow my body to see corruption. And it refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All those things are in the Old Testament, but they were hidden since the world began, and they were revealed unto Paul. And so Paul revealed the gospel that was given unto him. So, with that said, we want to see the confusion that takes place today. And here it starts. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Look in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Acts 15, 19. This is concerning the Gentiles here. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, that's the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, the Gentiles, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So you had Gentiles saved early on. However, it was primarily Jews that were being saved. Why? Because Paul was sent to the Jew first. And so consequently, going to the Jew first, Gentiles also got saved. So they said, look, all we ask these Gentiles to do is, and he lists in verse 20, what? To abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Because those things are all an offense to the Jews. So they asked them to restrain, and not to put a yoke upon them which they cannot bear, which has to do with the law. Now, incidentally, verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So then I know at that time when Peter begins preaching here, the 12, Jesus Christ ascends up, we'll look into that. You had the 12 there. At that time, in every city, in every synagogue, every Sabbath, what was being preached? Moses. It has to do with the law of Moses. Every synagogue, every city, every Sabbath, Moses was being preached. It's important to remember that as we go forward. Now, with that said, look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the most, I don't know if it is the most, I phrase it that way, but it is one of the top misapplied verses that we're going to read today, mainly from the charismatic side of the Christendom there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And our charismatic friends go crazy over verse 4. However, a little more reading will interpret that for you. Watch. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So, they're a bunch of Jews that have come to Jerusalem, right? Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language or tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galilee was kind of the poor side, uneducated area. So they're amazed that they had the ability. Of course, they speak Hebrew, but they had the ability to speak in other tongues or languages, which they labeled out some of the people that were there. Verse 8. How hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And so consequently, they had the power of the Holy Ghost that was given unto them. Because at Jerusalem, you had the holy days taking place. You had Passover, you had Pentecost, and you had the first fruits, the harvest of first fruits. And when you had the harvest of first fruits, you're gathering the first pickings of the grapes. And consequently, that's the best way you make wine. That's the context of them going, they're full of new wine. New wine. It's the harvest time. So it's a whole segment time of holy days. And consequently, Jews from all of these countries come in to Jerusalem for the harvest days, for Pentecost and things of that nature. Well, when they come in, how is God going to have these disciples, these apostles, preach unto them if they all from other nations speak in other tongues? He's going to give them the power of the Holy Ghost, and just by that power, they're going to have the ability to speak in another tongue so they can preach to them the Word of God. And so they're gathered together all there in Jerusalem. Now, fast forward a little bit and go to Acts chapter 7. Look in Acts chapter 7. One of the disciples named Stephen. This is the account of Stephen as he's addressing the Jews. In Acts chapter 7, look in verse 51. We're kind of jumping in a long speech of Stephen, but this will suffice to join in verse 51. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he was stoned to death for preaching about Jesus Christ, in essence, and laying an accusation that, which one of the prophets didn't your fathers persecute? And you're just like your fathers, you put the Lord to death. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And so they got their stoning committee up, which was headed by none other than Saul. Saul headed up the stoning committee and had him stoned to death. So Stephen is put to death because of the preaching that he did. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution, not persecution, great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and howling men and women committed them to prison. So we see Saul is on a move here. And there was great persecution headed up by Saul. And so those Jews that were at Jerusalem under the great persecution, the Bible says they scattered, they ran. Look in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So these that were at Jerusalem were scattered. So you had all those at Jerusalem here with the apostles. The persecution scattered them abroad except the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. But the rest were scattered abroad. And being scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Think about that just a minute. And as you do, let's go back to Acts and look in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2 again. Peter begins preaching here in Acts chapter 2. By the way, he's empowered with the Holy Ghost. He doesn't know from an educated standpoint what to preach at this point in time. He doesn't know by his own understanding what to preach. So God gave him the power of the Holy Ghost to preach the things that the Lord would have him preach. So everything he's saying here is by the leadership of the Holy Ghost. It's not his interpretation. It's not his feelings. It's not after much studying in the Scriptures and things of that nature. The Holy Ghost is leading every word he preached here out of the mouth of Peter. And so consequently, he preaches to them in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Not ye men in Louisiana or the United States. In Israel, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So what is he preaching there? He's saying that the Lord that came unto you, you crucified, you put to death by determinate counsel, wicked hands. So they had innocent blood on their hands. And according to the law, those that shed innocent blood, their lives are required. Matter of fact, in Proverbs, there are seven things that the Lord hates, and one of them is the shedding of innocent blood. So consequently, they knew they were under terrible condemnation for putting the Lord to death. But Peter preaches, even though you did that, Jesus Christ has been raised up. And so they were under great conviction about doing this. That's why they asked in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The repentance there is not turning from the carnal sins of smoking, drinking, dances, going to the casino, listening to rock and roll and all that other stuff that gets preached on every Sunday. It's misapplied. The repent there is you had an evil mind towards the Lord when he was here, so much so that you determine in your heart that that man should be put to death, and I'm preaching to you that he was the Lord because he's been raised up. And so he said, repent. Change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. Accept him as the Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ that we're presenting, and get baptized in his name, and consequently you shall receive the remission of sins. And so he says, go further down in verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, make note, his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So I know then, right there, you've got 3,000 souls that have gathered and repented and got baptized, and they're put into that church, not the body of Christ, that church. Not only that, let's see if it grows a little bit. Go to chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 4, and I'm just going to read the verse. I'm not reading any more than the one verse I want. Howbeit, many of them heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So I see 5,000 there. So what does that equal, folks? Thank you, class. So you've got 8,000 right there in early Acts, right? But what happened? There was a man named Saul who brought havoc on the church, and there was great persecution. So what did these people do because of that? They scattered and went out. And everywhere they went, it says in Acts 8:4, they went preaching the word. The word. Do you remember what we read in Acts 15? And I said, remember this. In every city, every Sabbath, in the synagogues, there's a preaching of, say it, Moses. They were already preaching Moses. Now think about this. These who trusted in the Lord, got baptized in His name, had the remission of sins, scattered because of the persecution. When they get scattered and they go into these cities, they go preaching the word. Are they preaching Moses? No, they're not. No, they're no more so than you can go in Acts chapter 2 and hear Peter preaching Moses. He did not preach Moses, did he? They that received his word, and Moses was not mentioned. Moses was not mentioned. What was mentioned? It's about their Messiah. And the fact that you crucified this innocent man, your Lord, the Christ, the Anointed, you crucified him. He was buried, but I'm preaching to you that death could not hold him. It was impossible for death to hold him. God has raised him up. So they repented, got baptized in his name, and it totals out to 8,000 just numerically by the verses there. But Saul brought great persecution upon them, and these guys ran for it, and you would too. Make no mistake about that. All people go around thumping their chest, boy. I'm not even going there. Anyhow, leave that rabbit, let him just run off into the woods by himself. A fox will get a hold of him. Anyhow, who's heading up the persecution? Saul. In Acts chapter 8, right after Stephen's death, they're all scattered. They go into every city. They go preaching the word. Well, you already had Moses being preached, right? So they're not going to go there preaching Moses. They're going to go there what was preaching here. So the question becomes us is this. At that time, was Saul saved? No, he was not. Had Saul, who later became Paul, our apostle, had he written any epistle? No, he did not. Therefore, it is elementary. I'm talking first grade, guys. It is elementary to conclude that until Paul or Saul got saved, none of his doctrine was being preached in any city, in any synagogue. How could it be? Nothing's written. Nothing is written. So you've got the dispensation of grace here. It's easy once a book's completed and you got everything lined out and you can piece this together. But you can only do it if you rightly divide the word of truth, right? And so you have Saul here who's not saved. You have Saul here who has not written an epistle. But you have these going into the cities that they're scattered to, preaching the word. Hence, you can't go and get doctrine out of Paul's epistles and retrofit it into these men's preaching. You can't do it. I mean, it's wrong. It's corrupt. You cannot do it. Hence, Paul had a gospel, the gospel of Christ, for this time. What did he say about that gospel? He said that it was in the Old Testament Scripture, and it announced in the Old Testament Scripture how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. So consequently, the gospel that He preached was in the Scriptures. There's just a problem about that. It was kept secret since the world began. Well, if it's kept secret since the world began, and it was given to Paul, then were these here, the 8,000 or the 12, preaching the same gospel as Paul? There's no way. Because it wasn't revealed to Paul, but they were already preaching. And by the way, they were preaching Jesus Christ. They were preaching Jesus Christ. But what is it that they're preaching about Jesus Christ? Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Now, let me just tell you, sometimes I just assume people understand what is being written there, and you know, the assumption thing and all that. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, He's raised up. And before He ascends, He spends 40 days with the apostles, right? 40 days there, and there's a reason for Him being there, and we're going to read it. Okay? So He's right here before He ascends up, where we're reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Acts 8. Everybody scattered except the apostles. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Alright? And He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in His own power. In other words, God will make that determination as the answer to them. But what are they looking for? They're looking for the kingdom. Make that clear. Look back in verse 3. Well, we'll start in verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, not the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Why? Because back in the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham and his seed that there'll be a land grant given to them that his seed would inherit, and that they will be His people and they will be a nation. He's going to lift them above all the nations of the earth. And consequently, all other nations can come to God, but they got to come to God through that one nation. That was God's goal. These people, the apostles, are looking for it. They're ready. They believe that Jesus Christ is the King of that kingdom, and they want Him on the throne right then, right now. They're ready for it. They said, no, not quite. Why? Because all Israel is going to have to believe. So there, it's incumbent upon them to begin to preach about Jesus Christ so Israel could receive Him and trust Him as their King, and then He would return. And Peter preached that to the Jews there. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching here. Look in verse 17. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, put Jesus Christ to death. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, so consequently, he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And if I stop right there, I'd just throw a bucket of confusion on everybody. Peter didn't stop there. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So then, when he ascended up, was he in their presence? No. He's not in their presence. He's not in their presence, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, means he hadn't come back. But Peter knows this. When he comes back and returns, and they have the presence of the Lord there, guess what happens? Their sins get blotted out. So Peter, those 12, those 8,000 repented, got baptized, their sins were in remission. They're set aside. They're not blotted out. They're set aside. However, if any do not endure the persecution and blaspheme the Lord, all bets are off. They lose the remission of sins at that point, and they're not going to go into the kingdom over here. Now, us on the other hand, Saul, who got saved, the account is given in Acts chapter 9, was granted an entire word from the Lord. And folks, that word that he received of the Lord is nothing to do with the apostles here. Paul preached that when you trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, Paul said, you now have the atonement. Atonement is forgiveness. You understand? Atonement is forgiveness. You're forgiven right now. Did Peter preach that in Acts 3:19? No. He said, the heavens has received him. He will return. And when he returns, your sins will be blotted out. Folks, they had to endure. They had to keep the commandments. They had to be in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through great persecution, so that when the Lord returns, their sins would be blotted out. Jesus Christ, for us, he endured the persecution. He endured the rejection. He was made a shame on the cross, and he died for our sins over here, and consequently through the revelation of the gospel that was given to Paul and not Peter, we know today that when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, all of their sins are forgiven and they are given eternal life right then and there. That is the glorious gospel of Christ, which Peter knew nothing about until Paul explained it to him. If you don't keep those things separate, folks, you're going to walk in the same confusion that 99% of the Christendom out there walks in. The biggest religious group today that's titled Christian follows Peter. For Peter was our Pope, right? That's their man. Well, there isn't any message of Peter that could do anybody any good today. You're going to endure to the end? What are you going to endure? Your work week? A bad running car? Oh, rain today. I'm enduring, Lord. I mean, what are you going to endure? These people that trusted in Christ lost their head, got stoned to death. That's persecution. We don't face that today. Oh, yeah, we get... Oh, he's a Bible guy. He carries his Bible around. Oh, well, it'll break my heart. Help me, Lord, to get through this. I mean, the persecution's just killing me. No, I tell you, the thing that'll kill you is not trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what'll kill you. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. I imagine there's someone here, I imagine pretty good there's someone listening to this recording that has never trusted in Jesus Christ and been confused about these things. not knowing the truth of the gospel, not knowing that once you believe, all of your sins have been paid for. It's by His blood we have redemption. It's by His death we've been reconciled to God. It's by His death, burial, and resurrection we now have the atonement. We're not waiting for anything except the appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to catch us out of this world so we can leave this filthy place. That's what we're looking for. Like. Forget the amens. Let's just do the Facebook stuff. Like. So in any... Yeah, you got it right. Conclusion. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul sets the entire Bible that you have in your lap, he sets everything in order. Trust in the Lord and be saved. By the way, I am Mark Rumfellow, and I approve this message.